Amen. Well, how about if you, to start with, somebody tell me, do you have any idea what is the biggest difference between you and me? There's always a, somebody there with a smart remark. What did you say?
Age.
Age, yeah. I ask the people in prison a lot of time. They're all sitting there in uniforms. You know what the biggest difference is between you and me? Usually somewhere in the crowd there's a smart aleck that will say, you get to go home, or something like that. You know what the biggest difference is between you and me? I don't either. Any person you meet, anytime, anywhere, if you would have been born in their body and you would have lived their life, you would be doing a worse job with their life than they are. Last time I checked, we were all made out of the same dirt clod. Okay? I want you to all stand up. Turn to the person beside you, shake hands, and say, hi, how are you, you beautiful dirt clod? You are a fine hunk of mud. Okay, you can sit back down again. See, tomorrow, I thought I would start out here with a few remarks here about what Tommy was saying. Tomorrow, y'all are going to have a video about prayer. I think in the morning you got a video about prayer. Is that right? But you want to be a little bit careful what you pray for. Come here, yeah, you. Do you remember praying for anything about that man a couple years ago?
Like anything in particular?
Like praying for him to get fired up about Jesus? Then all of a sudden he gets so fired up you don't know what to do with him. See, you got to be careful what you pray for. You can go back again. Okay, thanks. He was talking about the Indians. He thought the Indians really had it going on. I thought so too. The men hunted and fished and the women did all the work. And we thought we could improve on that. Okay. He's talking a little bit about the first year of marriage. It's always fascinating to me to watch people when they get married. And they come up to the front, you know, and they put their hands together and the preacher marries them and all this. And they're sitting there thinking, I am so much in love with her. And she's sitting there thinking, I am so much in love with him. And I'm sitting there thinking, there are two people that are so much in love with themselves. Let me explain to you how this works. A guy is walking around trying to act like he is seven different kinds of tough. And he sees some girl looking at him and he looks over there. Oh, she's still looking. And so he starts to make his way closer and closer and he gets closer to where she's at and she's still kind of casting these little glances over there. So she's sending a signal to him that if you would come and ask me out, I would probably say yes. So he hangs around with this girl a little bit, and he's thinking to himself, you know what? Being with this girl makes me feel good. And she's thinking, well, you know, being with this guy just, it makes me feel good, right? So she's hanging around with him because he makes her feel good. And he's hanging around with her because she makes him feel. And he says, I love her. And she says, I love him. And I'm saying, no, 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 no. You love yourselves. Because when they walk down the aisle, basically, the boy is saying to himself, wow, I have finally found a girl that is on the same page as I am. She is all about making me feel good. And the girl's sitting there saying, I have finally found a boy that is on the same page as I am. He is all about making me feel good. Now, pardon me, but isn't that a tad bit selfish? Love is an absolute, unconditional commitment to the well-being of somebody else. You should write that down on the cover of your Bible. Or you could just read it in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is an absolute commitment to the well-being of somebody else. That's why when you go up to the front and the preacher puts your hands together, he says, do you promise to love this woman in sickness and in health? For richer or for poorer? For better or for worse? In other words, what they're asking is, do you have an unconditional commitment to this person's well-being? Which we glibly say, oh, yes. And then the rubber hits the road. And we find out that we were really just in love with ourselves. And somewhere in the process of the next couple years, usually throw a few children into the mix, somewhere in the process of the next couple years, we learn to step back and say, I deserve nothing. It doesn't matter if I get nothing. I have an unconditional commitment to her well-being, her satisfaction, her happiness. And she says, it's okay if I don't get anything. I have an unconditional commitment to his well-being, to his satisfaction, to his happiness. When that happens, you will actually have a marriage. Okay? Boy, there was a sermon you didn't ask for. Identity. I'm going to propose to you tonight the idea that everything that you live out and all that you are comes from who you believe you are or your identity. Now, I realize that for some of you, this may be a little bit of a lofty idea, but still, at the same time, who is it that spends all the time trying to figure out who they are? It's usually young people, right? I'm trying to find out who I am. Good. When you find out who you are, come back and tell us. Who you are has everything to do with how you're going to live and how you're going to act. When Jesus Christ was born, known as Jesus then, and he's born and he's wrapped up in rags and laid in a manger and he pees his diaper. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wise men that came from the east, they knelt down and worshipped him. Why did they worship him? Because he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wetting his diaper notwithstanding, still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gets to be 12 years old and he has all these answers and he's talking with all the doctors in the temple. And he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by that time he was at least starting to understand it. But he told the people, or the Bible says about him that he went back home and was subject to his mom and dad. Even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how many times do you think in his life Jesus was wrong? How many times do you think he was wrong? Never wrong. And in spite of the fact that he was never wrong, he would still go back and make himself subject to his parents. Do you think his parents were ever wrong? And he would still make himself subject to them. You know why? Because whether they were right or wrong did not change the fact that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then one day he enters into ministry and he goes out and starts doing miracles and he's got all these people following him. They're all following him around. Now he goes from perfect obscurity to this popular person that thousands of people are following around. And what changed? Nothing. Because he was still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, of course, you know how the story goes. One day he's taken and crucified and put up on a cross naked. They peel all of his clothes off and whip him until he looks like hamburger and crucify him naked on a cross in front of the whole world. What changed? Nothing. So you see, when he's riding into town on a donkey and all the people are throwing branches in their street and taking their coats off and throwing them in the street and jumping up and down and yelling, nothing really changed. Because the day before, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As he walks in, as he drives into Jerusalem on the donkey, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 4 days later, when he's stripped naked and beat into hamburger and crucified on a cross, he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing changed. It depends on who you're asking. In Psalm 139, you ever stand in the you go to the beach, stand out there on the beach, and you reach down with your hand and you scoop up a handful of sand, and you spread your fingers apart and let it run down through your fingers. When you get done, there's still a little heap of sand on there. Start counting the grains. You'll be counting a long time. You'll get a really good suntan counting just the grains of sand on your hand, right? In Psalm 139, it says that God had more thoughts about you before you were born than there are grains of sand. Now, if God had more thoughts about you before you were born than there are grains of sand, what was he thinking? What do you think he was thinking? He said, we're going to make this guy's hairline go back like this. What was he thinking? I want to ask you a really straight question. Did you ever ask him? Let me ask you another question. Do you think he wants you to know? Tell me your name again.
Alicia.
Alicia. Alicia? Alicia? So God says, here, we're going to put this girl together inside of her mama. So one of the angels says, here, let's bring her some big long toes. And they put those on there. And we'll make her fingers really long. Yeah, let's do that. Well, we'll give her dark eyes. Yeah, do that. We'll put some dark eyes in here. So one of the angels says, here, let's give her blonde hair. Nah, never mind. Let's just put this on. We'll put the... Okay? Why do you think that God made the decisions he did about you? Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror and think maybe your ears are too low? Never bothered me. Everything about you, God made specifically for a specific purpose. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? And by the way, if one of the angels came along and said, here, let's put these eyebrows on, why do you pluck them? I just had to throw that in there. Did you ever ask God what he was thinking when he made you? Would you like to do that right now? See, here's the thing. Sometime before you are 20 years old, I give you 25, sometime before you're 25 years old, God would like to give you a snapshot, a portrait of what he wants you to be. He wants to communicate to you what he was thinking when he was making you inside of your mama. But he would really like for you to be paying attention when he tells you. And you're probably not going to be paying attention if you don't ask. Right? Okay? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Follow with me. In the name of Jesus, we come before your throne today. Father God, I do not know what you were thinking when you made me, but I want to know. I'm asking you, as you communicated to Jesus Christ what you wanted him to be, communicate to me. Show me. I'm listening. Show me through desire. Show me through a vision, a dream, or a calling. Some way, communicate to my heart what you were thinking when you made me. And I promise you, God, that I will walk toward that. In the name of Jesus. Do you guys have that video back there? Do you? We got a little video about that. I thought we might play. If they can find it there and bring it up. His mouth is moving, but nothing's coming out.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
No, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that. Don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay.
All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step okay. Right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you can chisel,
all
I mean,
right? Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow!
You're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me!
Okay. Then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. Then we'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel. Chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
That's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Hurts.
It hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we could...
Thoughts are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Okay, well look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just... God, I've let you down so many times.
No. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at Him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't out of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, Don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Do you believe that? We're going to go through a bunch of things here tonight, and I want you to see, be able to see before God tonight a little bit differently how God sees you. We are so, so bound to planet Earth. And we are so conscious. The person sitting beside us is a boy, or they're a girl. They're tall, or they're short. They're skinny, or they're fat. They're smart, or they're stupid. And that's the way we see each other. That is not what God sees. If God sees one thing and I see another thing, who's right? And if I disagree with God, what is the possibility that I'm right and he's wrong? In order to see that, we're going to start out with a division between the spirit and soul and the body. You've seen the diagrams like this that show the body is an outside circle and the soul is the middle and the next one in and the spirit in the center. There are three parts to you. In the world that we live in, which one gets the most attention? You got to talk to me. I can't preach to people that don't talk to me. Okay, the body, I can, I just don't want to. The body gets the most attention. If somebody goes to school and they get a degree, they study 7 years and they get a degree to work on the body, what do you call them? Medical doctor. Okay? The next level is the soul. The soul gets a little bit of attention on our world. If somebody goes to school for 5 years and gets a degree on how to work with the soul, do you know what we call them? Whatever it is, it's going to start with psych. Because the word psych actually comes from the Greek word psuche, which is where we get our word soul. So it's going to be a psychiatrist or a psychologist or something of that nature. Now, if somebody goes to school to learn how to work on your spirit, what do you call them? Well, I got news for you. The culture that you live in does not believe you have a spirit. Come here. Well, let me pick on you here on the end. What's your name?
Joel.
Joel, come here. This is Joel, right? Body, soul, and spirit. There are actually three Joels here. You can only see one. But if I would reach back here and pull out a 45 and put it up there to his head and go bang, we would separate them. And there would be one laying on the ground. That would be his thank you. And the other two would be gone. Now, can you just leave your body here and have your soul go back there and send your spirit downstairs for a little bit?
No.
Probably not. Okay. As long as we are walking around here on planet Earth, we're kind of trapped. But there will come a day when we will be separated. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I got to get over my sarcastic sense of humor sometime. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the death rate in the United States is 100%. We're all going to die. I put three circles there by soul because your soul basically consists of your mind and your will and your emotions. Between your body and soul, you have this element that we call senses, and between your soul and your spirit, we have this element that we call feelings. It is very important that we divide this accurately. In Hebrews, the Bible says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." The word of God, when it is used correctly, will always divide between the soul and spirit. Among other things, that means that God, you know, in this video, it was like a person standing beside, but God is in the spirit, and that is different than our mind and our will and our emotions. We're going to be going into that a little bit more here. Spirit, soul, and body, who are you? If I ask you who you are, the first thing that you would say is, if I ask you who you are, you would say, no, you wouldn't. If I walked up to you and shook your hand and said, hi, my name is Steve, you wouldn't say a girl, you'd say I'm Allison. Okay, the first thing you would do is give me a name, okay? So you give me a name, and when we do that, then I'm, you know, we identify each other as a girl or a boy or whatever. But your birth kind of decides who you are. We talk about, you know, I'm a girl or I'm a boy, and I've been alive for so many years, and I'm black or I'm white or brown or whatever. As Rob Painter keeps saying, it doesn't really matter if you are red, brown, yellow, black, or white. Below the surface, we are all pink. Okay. He says that because I have a particular thing against boys wearing pink. Girls, I'm fine with, but boys, I don't belong in pink. Anyway, but who you really are is who God says you are. You know, you can take a pig. What is it, by the way, that makes a pig a pig? What makes a pig a pig? It was born a pig. It's dirty and stinky, but if you took that pig and you put it in the bathtub and you scrubbed it all up and put this salt stuff in the water that make the girls put in to make themselves stink nice, and you spread that pig all up, and you got that pig out and you painted his toenails and put a jewel of gold in his snout, guess what? It would still be a pig. So you put a halter and a bridle on it, and you put a saddle on it, and take it to town, and put people on it, and you might even be able to teach it to whinny. Then what would it be? Still be a pig. And by the way, how many legs does a pig have? Four legs. If you call the pig's tail a leg, how many legs does it have? It still just has four. Because calling its tail a leg does not make it a leg, right? Okay. So the things that we say about the pig cannot change a pig, and the things that we do to the pig cannot change a pig, because why? Because it was born a pig. And your birth defines you. By the way, after you got done cleaning that pig up and making it smell real nice and you were walking down the street with it, if it saw a mud puddle, what do you think it would do? It would head right in the mud puddle. Why so? Because it's a pig. You can't change its nature. Your birth defines who you are. So who are you, and what is it that defines you? Well, let's go back here a little bit. What defines you? If I would ask you, especially those of you that are girls, are you beautiful? What would you say? Any of you, are you good? Are you valuable? Do you have purpose? Are you purposeful? Are you confident? Are you smart? Are you lovely? Or are you bad? Worthless, hopeless, insecure, stupid, clumsy, ugly, and ashamed. It really comes down to this. Who told you? Now, as young people, I don't know what anything really about your church or your community or your young people here or where you're at with anything that's going off. I'm kind of sitting here focusing on this side, and I realize there's some of you over here, but most of you over here are old people, so. Like me. By the way, you know what it is about young people that is so different for the rest of us? Anybody can identify with this, I think. Your favorite time of the year. What is your favorite time of the year? Spring. Why so? Everything's new and it comes forth, right? One of the things that I like about, or always liked about living in the Midwest, is in the springtime, all these fields are just, they're black and ugly. And we go out there and we would pour these bags in this planter. And we would put this, go out there with the planter, and you try and drive as straight as you could. And you have the marker down out there so you could drive straight the next time. And you go out there and you drive through that field and you turn around and drive back again. And you know what would grow in that field? Whatever you were pouring in the boxes. Because whatever you plant is going to grow. And one of the reasons that the church, your church here and the people that are loving on you are trying to do a weekend like this for you is because it is so important at this point in your life. Whatever you plant will grow. It does not matter if you like it or not. It does not matter if you know it or not. Whatever you plant at this stage in your life positively will grow. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if you don't believe that, you're mocking God. Whatever you plant is going to grow. So they're sitting here saying, let's try and plant some good things so that good things grow. But a lot of that responsibility falls on you. And I don't know if you ever thought about this or not either, because a lot of you haven't hit 20 years old yet. But did you know that most people make most of the most important decisions in their life before they are 24? Why do you think that God had us as human beings, so made us, that we would make all the important decisions in our life when we're too stupid to know anything? Why do you think he would do that? And after we kind of have it figured out, then there's no more decisions to make. Well, it's not quite that way. There's still plenty of decisions to make. But so many of the important decisions we make in our life when we don't really have very much information. And I think one of the reasons is because he wants us to be dependent on something inside that is not our mind, it is not our will, and it is not our emotions. It is a spirit. And we're going to go into that here a little bit. One of the, probably the most common thing, back to this thing about who told you. As young people, probably one of the most common things is people come along and they're not quite sure who they are. So they go and they go to school or they go to a youth group or whatever, and we begin to hang out with other young people and we kind of establish a totem pole thing. this person's up here, and this one's here, and this one's here, and this one's here, and this one. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, don't look at me so blank. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Here are the reasons that we listen to our peers. The only reason we listen to our peers is because of the way it makes us feel. We're comparing ourselves with others. We think the majority is right, which, by the way, is really strange. Can anybody go back in history with me in the Bible and find me a place where the majority was right? We live in a nation where popular, you know, vote, majority wins. And so we kind of get the idea that the majority is right. And I don't know if you've ever processed this in your mind or not, but you may want to start. Because the majority is usually wrong. Jesus even said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few." Again, Jesus is saying the majority is usually wrong. So, therefore, whatever the majority of people think about you is probably wrong. Which is probably a good reason not to believe it. We dare not to make ourselves as a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So it's not wise to do that. The reason we listen to peers is the way it makes us feel. We're comparing ourselves with others. We think the majority is right, and we have no other foundation. So we're going to look at some other foundation here that we could put our identity on. God calls us after our spirit by our birth. Either he is right or we are. Which do you think is right? I choose to believe in God. And I think that most of you probably choose to believe God or you wouldn't be here. Psalm 45, by the way, is probably more specifically for you girls. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." So he says, don't worry about your family. "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. And worship thou him, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." God is telling you that you are beautiful. That is what God says about you. Again, what is the possibility that God's wrong? If you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, "I'm not beautiful," and God's looking at you and he's saying, "You are beautiful," who's right? See, that's what the video was just happening. The guy's saying, this is what I see when I look in the mirror. And God says, you really believe you're junk. That's not going to work because it's identity. It's an identity issue. Called to be saints. By the way, if you are born again, what else has God called you? Number one, he has called you to be saints. "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Somebody tell me what you think happens when a person gets saved. What does Christianity mean to you? By the way, I need to know here a little bit how old these people are. Is that okay? Can I find out how old they are? You're never supposed to ask a woman how old she is, but it's okay if she's under 25. So, how old are you guys? Who's here that's 14? Couple? 15? Whole bunch of you that are 15. 16? 17? 18? 19? 20? Older than 20? Couple of you. Okay, good. There's one back there in the back, too. Look at that. Um, I'm not going to try and trap you with a whole bunch of right or wrong answers to any of the stuff that I'm asking tonight, but I want to know what you think of when you think of Christianity. Tell me what it means to you.
Relationship with God.
Relationship with God. What does it mean to you?
Father's love.
Somebody who's filled with Christ.
Changes the way you see other people.
Okay. I'm assuming then, based on your answers, that you're all perfect Christians, right? Tommy's telling us his story. He's just kind of bebopping through life, having a big time. I don't know how. He didn't really say how he ended up at the tent meetings, but somehow or another, somebody coerced him into coming over to some tent meetings, and he sat there, and there was somebody preaching. And he didn't rightly know what was wrong, but he really knew something was wrong, right? He just is like, I don't know. Something's got to happen. So somebody, whoever it was there with him, and they said, look, let's pray. So they started praying. What happened? You might have a dope-smoking, FM, maggot-infested hippie or some kind of a drug dealer or something like that, and they get born again and something changes. What is it that changes? Is it because they prayed a prayer? Did praying a prayer change them? Do you think that making a commitment changed them? They just made a commitment and turned around? See, a lot of times we just think that Christianity has to do with just making a commitment. We're going to make a commitment. Or maybe we're going to adjust our lifestyle. We're going to live a different kind of life. Now, let's back up and go back to where we were there to begin with. Remember the body and the soul and the spirit? Remember that part? In the soul is the mind and the will and the emotions, right? Praying a prayer can very easily be done from the mind. Making a commitment is talking about your will. Changing your lifestyle is just a mental decision and engaging your will. So far, we've not got past the soul. We're still not talking about the spirit. I don't know. I go back to this. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here. I must have missed one. There you go. A man can, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Something has to happen in the Spirit. And I don't know how to make this obvious enough and plain enough for you to understand. But let's say that you went to the doctor and you're 22 years old and you went to the doctor tomorrow because you weren't feeling good. You're playing volleyball and you're not feeling good and you keep feeling worse and worse, and you went to the doctor and the doctor told you that you have got a great big tumor. It is this big inside of your gut in there somewhere, and it's growing really fast, and you have 2 weeks left to live and you're going to die. And so the people, everybody hears about this and they're all like, oh my, what are we going to do with Elisha? We got to do something. My, what? Whoa, this is horrible. So the whole church gets together and they all gather around her and they say, let's make a commitment. Or they say, let's change her lifestyle. Or they say, let's pray a prayer. Listen, you don't need somebody to pray a prayer. You don't need to change your lifestyle. You don't need to make a commitment. You need a miracle. You need a supernatural intervention. You need something from somewhere else that you cannot see, that is invisible, to come inside you and change something that you cannot see. You need a miracle. The new birth, when a person gets born again, is a miracle just like that. Maybe there will be somebody will pray a prayer. Maybe your lifestyle will change, especially if you're eating too much junk food. Maybe whatever else is going to happen. But the bottom line is, you need a miracle. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? We need a miracle. And what needs to happen is, in there, in that center circle, in the very center of our being, this is the nature of Christianity. If somebody asks you from now, for the next 50 years of your life, if somebody asks you what it means to be a Christian, here's what I want you to tell them. It means that the God of heaven has reached into himself, pulled his life out, and put it in my human flesh. Christianity is the God of heaven reaching into himself, pulling his life out, and putting it in your human body. What do you think it looks like to God if the God of heaven reaches into himself, pulls his life out, and puts it inside of a human body? What do you think that looks like to him? I mean, really, honestly, isn't that a little bit of a foolish gamble for God to pull his life out and put it in a human body? But it's what he does. It's called Christianity. And I really would not like for you to be sidetracked by something else. I don't know what all goes through your mind when you think about Christianity or your own Christian life. But the real bottom line issue of Christianity is that the God of heaven pulls his life out and puts it inside your body. When a baby's born, there's a little dipper over here. When a baby's born, what do they want? What's the first thing they're going after? Got to have something to eat, right? That's the body. The baby also has a soul. What do you think the soul's trying to eat? The baby also has a spirit. What do you think the spirit's trying to eat? And if you were to take a baby and feed its body really well and never feed its soul, you know what would happen? Hitler tried it. He said, we're going to get all the right kind of women built just right, and all the right kind of men built just right. We're going to breed them together like cattle, and we'll have a superhuman race. So when they got these babies, they put them in these cribs and big long farms, you know. And they go along and put the bottles in the holders. But nobody fed the soul. Most of the babies died. You need, as a human being, your body needs food. Your soul needs acceptance. And your spirit needs revelation. There's three things you got to have. Body's got to have food. Soul's got to have acceptance. And the spirit has to have revelation. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Called to be saints, you're washed. If you are born again, one of the things that happens is you are washed. When you are washed, such were some of you, but ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we are washed, because God washes us, we are accepted. We are not only washed, but we are accepted to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you know what that word is? Somebody tell me what that word is. Epitome. Epitome. Do you know what the word epitome means? The essence or the central nature of something is epitome. God knows that our soul has a need to be accepted. Because our soul has a need to be accepted, we are always looking for a group, a we group, our little clan, our group of people. We want an inner circle, our own little inner circle, where we feel accepted, right? So, the best way for me to have an inner group is if I just come over here and I say to these guys, you know what, you guys, we are hunky-dory buddies. I tell you what, those people over there, and they stink. They need a shower. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with them. They stink. So we bring in our own little group, and we start to make good hunky-dory friends with our buddies, and we push everybody else out. Now, epitome. Building your own little exclusive group and pushing everybody else out is the epitome of worldliness. It is something that has absolutely no place in the life of a Christian at all. I don't know if you have that going on here in your youth or not. If you do, it would be an excellent thing to repent of, because it is extremely evil. And it will work you damage, death, and separation all the days of your life. You really don't want to plant that, because guess what? It'll grow. Okay, so don't plant it. God knows that our souls have, you know, we have all kinds of, a lot of us have, we have all sorts of different ways of trying to have our little groups where we're accepted. Some of us do one thing, some of us do another thing. Some of us have a family. You know, if you go into an inner city, they have gangs. You know why these people go in there, these gangs? You know why they wear their pants halfway down, falling off, and they swagger around and get into fights and cut off each other's arms and shoot each other and whatever else? You know why they do this stuff? Because they want a we group, and they want to be accepted. So God says, look, let me draw the smallest circle that can possibly be drawn, the most inner circle of the inner circles, way up in heaven somewhere, where there are 10,000 angels and all these hundreds of thousands of saints. Right in the middle, there is a throne, and on this throne is God, and in God and in together with God is Jesus Christ. That's the inner circle, right? You can't get any farther in than that. So God says, if you look at that very carefully, you would see that when you're born again, God has put you right in Jesus Christ, right in the middle of that inner circle. You can't get any farther in. So stop trying. You're already accepted. Stop trying to be accepted. By the way, the first temptation that was given to Eve in the garden was, ye shall be in an inner circle. If you eat of this fruit, you will be in the inner circle of the gods. The very, very central thing to what we go through in our lives, trying to find acceptance. Okay, Ephesians 2:6. God has raised us up to be together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God says you are accepted in the middle of that inner circle. You're called to be saints, you're washed, you're accepted, you're sanctified. Under the churches of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God, you are sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God has cleaned you up and is cleaning you up right now. Why? Why do you think that God cleans you up and washes you? Why does he do that? And why is he continuing to do it all the time? Because you are called out. Called out what? Well, first of all, you are called out to a father. God calls us out so that he can be a father, because fathers give identity. This is something that's probably being lost again in the culture that we live in, but a father is the one who gives identity. A father is the one who is supposed to go to the girls every day, and he's supposed to look deep into their eyes and say, you know what, you are a beautiful girl, and I love you, and you make my heart sing, and you are precious. And the girl goes, And I try to do that to my girls as often as I can, because I am acutely aware of the fact that, guess what? There's something inside of the little girl's heart that wants to hear that really much. And because she wants to hear it really much, somebody's going to tell her. And I would prefer it was me. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God wants to be a father, and we're going to go into this a little bit later, but I want you to notice that word unclean. You see that word unclean in there? Touch not the unclean thing. This is given in the direct context of the demonic. We're going to get into that here in just a couple of minutes. So we're called out to a father. We are called out from this present darkness. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Here you go. In Ephesians 2:2, there is a prince of the power of the air, and it is a spirit that works in people who disobey God. There is a spirit that is working in people who disobey God. Okay, now, with many other words, and in Acts 2:40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do you know what the word untoward means? Look at it. What does the word toward mean? So what does the word untoward mean? Toward would mean going toward something, right? Untoward would mean going away from it. In other words, he's saying it's the wrong direction generation. And I don't know, again, I don't have time to go into all this and make the point that I would like to make necessarily, but this is on the day of Pentecost. It's when this verse is given, or talked about here. That the Spirit of God is coming down, and there's like tongues of fire, you know, a cloven tongue on top of these people's head. And so they're out there and they're preaching to these people, and the Spirit is moving in power. And as the Spirit moves in power, 3,000 people got converted in one day. And then it says about those people that got converted, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this generation, because it's going the wrong direction. Now guess what? If the generation that they lived in was going the wrong direction, what do you think about the generation today? I just do not know. I want to grab young people today, and I know my girls say that they think that I was perfect. That's not true. But it is hard for somebody like me that is old to communicate to somebody like you that does not even know what life is like without cell phones. You know, my first cell phone was this big. And it didn't work outside of the pickup. You have, as a generation, you have more information, you have access to more information than any other generation that has ever lived since Adam. You can get more information in 20 minutes than your great-grandfather could in 20 months. You can travel farther in 20 hours than he could in 20 weeks. And you are the first generation this world has ever seen that has the money to do it. Now, if you were God And you made a ball down here. You put some people on it. And over here on this one side of the globe, you put a whole bunch of people there. And you gave them the ability to travel all over the globe. You gave them the ability to communicate with each other. You gave them all kinds of tools of mass communication. And you gave them money. What do you think you'd want out of that? To whom much is given will much be required. And I don't know how to communicate to you today the weight that is settling down on you as a generation. And yet as I travel around all over the nation, what do you think I hear from young people more than anything else? I'm bored. And my son's walking around with a little thing this big. It's that tall. It's about that wide. It's about that thick. And it can hold more information by almost 20 times than my first computer could. And my first computer, it took three guys to carry. Much is given, and much is going to be required. So, Satan, looking at this whole scene, and seeing that here's this ball, and God's putting these people on here, and he's given them all these tools, and he's given them all this ability to take the gospel all over the world, gets together with all of his devils, and he says, guys, we got a problem. What are we going to do? What do you think they came up with? I suggest you find out, because it is at work in your generation. I'll give you a couple of clues of what's going on. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's what happens. The glorious gospel of God is represented as light. Light that shines, right? You see that? So what is it that's going to work against light that shines? There has to be some kind of a shield. If, you know, if there's light, if there's light shining somewhere and you want to keep that light off your face, you put up something like that and you got a shield there, right? Then the light cannot shine. So the forces of darkness went to work, all the demons of hell, and they said, we need to get us some darkness. We need to get us some shields of darkness that we can put over the people's what? Read the verse. Where is it going to put it? Over their minds. We're going to find some darkness, and we're going to put the darkness over their mind. That way, the glorious gospel cannot shine into their mind. If it cannot shine into their mind, they will not decide to respond to it. And if they do not decide to respond to it, they will not be changed. Voila! So how does he go about putting a shield of darkness over the mind? And here's what I'm talking about. In the culture around you, do you see, of course, again, I'm an old man, okay, so forgive me. But do you see in the culture around you that people are having trouble figuring out if men should marry women or if they should marry other men? Do you see that? Come on, we're not that far back in the sticks. You guys see that. It's around you all the time. The homosexual thing and all this kind of stuff. You see marriages falling apart. You see all this kind of stuff in your culture. Do you have any idea? In the culture that we live in America today, somebody tell me, do you have any idea what the divorce rate is in America? That's two-thirds. That means two out of every three marriages fail. That's outside the church. Inside the evangelical church in America, what's the divorce rate there? 67%. So the divorce rate in the church is slightly higher than it is outside. Does that sound to you like the light of the glorious gospel, or does it sound to you like a shield of darkness? Thank you. How does that shield of darkness get put in place? And if there is today, right here, right now in this room, if there is a shield of darkness over your mind, how would you know it? If there was a shield of darkness over your mind today, would you know it? First of all, would you know it? No. One of the most obvious things about deception is you don't know it. If you have a wrong idea, and you know it's a wrong idea, and you don't change it, that's called stupid. But if you have a wrong idea, and you don't know it's a wrong idea, that's called deception. The difference between deception and stupidity is the darkness over the mind. You understand what I'm saying? You know what one of the most obvious things that I see today that is darkening people's minds? And I realize most of you don't know me very well and don't know what I do and where I'm from and whatever. Maybe don't have any reason to listen to me, but I would beg you on my knees to listen to this. Because it is your generation, and it is a wrong direction generation, and their minds are being darkened. And here is one of the biggest ways that it's happening that I see. It used to be, back in the day, way back when I was cool, what's that? That never happened. You just don't know how cool I was. There were movies. There were movies clear off of this side over here. They were, you know, good old westerns and all you ride around and the bad guys get shot and the good guys go home to their pretty women. And way over here on this side over here, you had the demonic stuff, the stuff that was way out there, the warlocks and witches and the vampires sucking blood out of people and ropes coming down out of the ceiling and pulling women's heads off and all that kind of stuff. And you had to be kind of a sicko to even think about it. But they were far apart. In the last 5 years, those things have come together. And in the last 1 year, I have seen a merging of action movies with the demonic and of love and romance movies with the demonic like nothing I ever thought I would see in my life. And Christian kids all over are going into these theaters and they're sitting down and watching these movies and they're walking out with a shield over their mind. And guess what? They don't know it. A little bit more. And all of a sudden, one day at 18 years old, they wake up and they cannot believe God. They will take their Bible, they will open it up, and they will see something, and they will just say, "That's not true." And in one moment, they are right, and God is wrong. Does that sound to you like darkness or light? I spent about 2 or 3 hours the other night on the internet going over some of this stuff and reading the blog pages and looking at what people are saying about it. It's unbelievable to me. That just about made me, told my wife, let's pack up the family and move to the bush in Nicaragua. I cannot believe this. The amount of darkness coming out of people's mouths and out of their minds and their total unbelief of God, because they're going out there into this gray area and just taking one after another until all of a sudden they're over here on the dark side somewhere and don't know it. I heard last week from some Mennonite young people that were doing a thing with their hand that is actually a demonic symbol recognized pretty much internationally. And somebody challenged one of them about it, and they said, well, it doesn't matter what you're doing with your hand if you don't feel it in your heart. That is some serious darkness of the mind. I am running across boys who have pictures of naked girls on their wall, and they say, we're just enjoying God's creation. And they are going to conservative churches. That is some serious darkening of the mind. And guess what? That stuff didn't go on in my day. It's going on in yours. If you're one of the people today that struggles somewhere in your life, you can see something that God says, but you just can't quite believe it, I would really urge you to start looking in your life for somewhere where you have made an agreement with the demonic. Otherwise, you will struggle with that thing for as long as you live. You really don't want to do that. Identity called out to a father from this present darkness to death. I don't know if anybody ever told you before or not, but if you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up to die. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you're going to be made conformable to his death. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I'm going to let you go. But I want you to think about something before we walk out of here. Nobody said anything tonight when I asked you what it means to be a Christian. Nobody said anything necessarily in specific terms about having your sins washed away by the blood. But one of the things that happens when we become a Christian and God pulls his life out and he puts it in us is that he washes away all of our sins through the blood. It's a wonderful reality. When you hear these people talking about walking away, when you hear people giving a testimony of their life, they're going to be talking about how they walked away free because God washed away their sins. But there's a second part to that. And the second part to that is, you die. If you signed up to be a Christian, you have absolutely no right to your life. We stood up at the beginning of this thing, had a prayer together, and we said, God, I want to know what you want for me. And I don't know if you were paying attention to what I was leading you through or not, but at the end I had you tell God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. Do you realize that if you get born again, if you are born again, you have absolutely no right to your life? You do not have a right to who you're going to marry. You don't have a right to where you're going to live. You don't have a right to anything. Dead men have no rights. No rights. course, they have no problems either. And I'm going to invite you tonight to this. I want you to shut your eyes. And I want you to visualize in your mind. Some of you maybe have seen that film, The Passion of the Christ. And I want you to visualize in your mind that horrible scene at the foot of the cross. The stench of blood. The horrible groanings. A person laid open. You know what one cut feels like. And a body that is so laid open, there's no more place for whip marks. Laying down on that cross, the hammer driving nails through. Absolutely rejected, completely forsaken, apart from anything that is comfortable or good. And in the stench and the horror of that place, I want you to choose it. I want you to face your Father God and say, God, I choose that death. I choose it. I choose to put myself in Jesus Christ. To be no more, that the life of Christ might be lived in me. I'd like if all of you would stand with me.